Good morning, Terra Nova. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the Virgin Mary shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
Thank you, Nancy. I'm glad we have the likes of Nancy here, the consummate professional at reading and being interrupted by bad mics. It's a tough act to follow. So we've been last week and this week now in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And remember, Matthew is that Jewish gospel writer writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And if this starts to feel a little bit like Genesis, that's his intent. You have these long genealogies that are there, and you have this child of promise. And that was a question that was plaguing the people who would first read Genesis and who were living that out. Will this line continue? Will there be hope that God has promised through a line from Cain killing Abel all the way to having these single children, one life standing between the promise of God and not having that fulfilled? And here we are again with this one life, this one child, and all the threat that are upon it. So last week I focused on five women who were in Matthew's genealogy, and we followed them. If you remember, I said, look, this is not just a sermon for the women at Terra. This is a sermon for everybody. You can listen to a disciple who is different than you and still find discipleship in their lives. I said this last week, and I want to say it again to repeat, and I've said it a few times before, but I repeat this because I think it's really important for us at this time, 2019, in this place in America. There are forces at work to divide and divide. And I don't even think it's right-left forces politically. I just think there's actually a deeper, uglier force that's working on divisiveness in us that just wants women and men to react against each other, races to react against each other. It's really the undoing of a lot of things the gospel promises and does. So I'm not trying to be dramatic when I say that's a satanic thing that tells us we're not like the others, and we should never think like the others, be like that. It's just satanic. It has nothing to do with the God who created all and is redeeming all. That said, I want to quote someone way before our times. His name was Terence. He was a playwright in the Roman Empire. And before he was a playwright, he was a slave. Before he found success and being heralded as this guy who was this great playwright, he said in one of his plays, I am human, and I consider nothing human alien to me. Man, that's a great quote for our times. And as we look at this part of chapter 1, we're going to follow the life of Joseph. And so I say to my sisters here, don't just think this is the guy sermon before the Imago Dei. Joseph is a disciple who's going to struggle with human things that I don't think you will find alien to you, but common to you, I hope. All the commonness that we're going to find involves things like knowing God, believing God, and acting on that faith that you have. Here's the roadmap for today. We'll start with the resolution of Joseph, the character of this man who contemplated the situation that no one would want to find themselves in and made a decision of what he would do for moral and righteous reasons. Unfortunately, it was the wrong decision. So there needed to be a revelation to Joseph from God who could interrupt this guy who's trying to be good but isn't getting it right. And finally, the response of Joseph to this revelation when God speaks to him through an angel in a dream and how he'll act as a result. If you would, just bow your heads with me. We'll pray together before you go into the word. Father in heaven, we as your people, as this tribe, as this church, we call upon you. God, we call upon you as yours, not upon any other identity that we would have, Lord. As men and women, brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, souls before you, Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, speak to us today. Guide us, Lord. We confess we are oftentimes like children who wander in and out of the divine conversations that we should be glued to. Help us, Lord, to have a soulful awakeness and attentiveness to you. And Lord, as you change us, help us to be salt and light in a world that so desperately needs the love of Jesus Christ to change this narrative. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. The setting is said pretty directly in the reading that we had today, and I want you to try to put yourselves in Joseph's position. You're young and in love. You have a betrothed. You're waiting in that engagement period, and then you get some news. When Mary, Jesus' mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And I'm just going to put a period right there, because we get there with the Holy Spirit part. But I'm not sure Joseph really heard that. We'll get to him as we follow through. But the focus of Matthew is on Jesus. He talks about the birth of Jesus being this way. Jesus takes flesh. You ever that time in your life where you wish there wasn't such a distance, whatever it was, between you and a loved one? Or maybe between you and God? We feel like, I can't reach him. I call and call and I don't hear him. I read his word and I don't feel him like I do at other times. I want him to tell me what to do sometimes. And we find at moments it seems like silence. The incarnation took away the distance. We could not reach to where God is in perfect holiness in a world beyond, but he reached in. Eternity just broke through the fabric of time when this Jesus was conceived. The benevolent invasion that stole away that gap and closed it to put us face to face with God in flesh. That's what incarnate means. Carnos, it's flesh, like carnitas, those really tasty things. This is God in flesh before us. The distance has collapsed. Here's what St. Paul says when he writes to the church at Philippi, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is Jesus, who has come to us in flesh. That's the focus. But he comes through a human instrument, Mary. Now, Mary knows what was happening. She's not caught by surprise like Joseph. If we looked over at the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, we would read this in 26 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Same story. Of the house of David, emphasizing what Matthew has again and again. This is the son of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, not to mention an angel being there, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." That last verse is so comforting in a time where we just wonder who the next princes of these worlds will be and excited not by any of them. But of Jesus' kingdom, there is no end. First, an angel speaks to her. God interrupts her life with a supernatural message because what's happening needs him to be involved to explain what's going to happen when we're dealing with things that are not ours to understand, not products of the Enlightenment, more than what we can touch, taste, feel, and see. We need God to tell us because that's not our domain. Sometimes in our pride, maybe our fear, we like to shut down and go right back to that domain, nothing but what we can see, smell, taste, label. But this, well, this is overwhelming for Mary. And he gives the message. You have been chosen by God, and that means a favor to you. You are favored when God reaches out, speaks to you, when you hear from him. It's meant to be a blessing. Here's the reality. God favors us all. He sent Jesus through Mary, and that was a unique blessing to her, but he sent Jesus for all. And that's the way that I can say to anyone that I meet, whether out loud or in my heart, this person's favored of God. God sent his son to be this one's savior if they would receive. This one, Jesus, the son of God, and the son of the most high, the angel said, fulfilling the son of David and the son of God, wrapped together the house of Jacob, all the people of Israel. Mary didn't need an excuse. She's consumed with the truth. She'll sing about it. She'll talk about it with her relatives. This is big news, but supernatural news. Sometimes people don't always receive that well. Have you had that experience? Something beyond natural happened, and you tell someone, and they begin to look at you differently. They begin to think you're a little bit crazy because you believed God talked to you, and you believe that you hear from God. I remember instinctively being with a friend of mine. We're working on a big project. I said, let me pray, and I just bowed my head in prayer. People in the office and friends know I ambush prayer. There's times I don't even say, let's pray about that. I'll just start talking to God, and everyone's kind of catching up with the ambush prayer. This man was not a believer at all. He was an atheist at that point in his life. And when I opened my eyes after praying, I'd forgotten that he wasn't going to be joining me. He was like saucer-eyed and a little spooked. I said, oh, you're weirded out because you think I'm a guy who thinks he talks to God, but you think that's crazy. He goes, exactly. That's how people see us at times. We tell them the supernatural, though we say we believe in it. And I don't mean just we as the church. I mean Americans. Study was done about a decade ago. 75% of Americans said they believe in something supernatural. Here's the list in the order of how many people, the highest percentage to the lowest, believed in these things. ESP, some of you knew I was going to say that, that houses can be haunted, ghosts, spirits of the dead coming back and talking to us, telepathy, clairvoyance, astrology, that the position of planets affect our lives, people believe this, mental communication with the dead, witches, reincarnation, and last, channeling, or a spirit being allowed to enter you and control you, what I like to call demonic possession. We believe in the supernatural as Americans. At least we say we do when surveyors call. But I wonder if when it happens to you, if you've done what I've done at times and try to talk yourself out of it, I really feel like I should stop talking to this person because something in my heart is saying, go away from them. And I'm like, well, that could be rude. I don't want to walk away even if God's prompting me. Maybe I'm just spooked by something about this. And we try to talk ourselves out. Believers end up trying to convert themselves to skepticism now and again. Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin was the first man in space, 12 April 1961. And it's quoted that when he came back, he said, now it's disputed, but it's quoted that he said, I looked and looked, but I didn't see God. This is the rational man trying to talk himself out. We do the next thing, we say, can't be a supernatural. The Soviet Union used this as a propaganda instrument because they were trying to de-religionize their country, as communists invariably do. Because if the state is your God, God can't be present anymore. This may have been what Joseph did. Joseph doesn't believe Mary. Now, it doesn't say in this passage Mary told Joseph, but I find it hard to believe that she wouldn't. When Joseph said, so you're pregnant, how did that happen? I just don't see that being very human. I see her saying, let me tell you. I've sung about this to other relatives. I will tell you the details. An angel came to me and everything that we just read. And now Joseph sits there and says, huh. I'm not sure I believe this. It's probably something really dark. She been with someone else, and now she's pregnant. And I don't want to put her to shame, but I've resolved to divorce her, it says. He thought about it, said, when he considered these things, he didn't just react. He didn't just scream and say, I hate my circumstances, so I hate you, and I'm going to yell and I'll have to apologize later. He didn't do that. He considered very carefully. This woman, in my mind, has made a terrible mistake, one that actually hurts me and betrayed me, but I don't want to put her to shame. I'm not looking to get even. I don't want to make a public thing of a private matter, so I'll still be righteous. I'll struggle to walk the line, even in a really terrible circumstance. It's pretty admirable. But he's off course. This is not a moment where God really wants Joseph's plans to trump his plans. But God knows who Joseph is. And just like Mary, who needed something supernatural to be able to direct her beyond what she could accept and understand, he now speaks to Joseph. The revelation of Joseph, verses 20 through 23. God knows who he is. So an angel comes to speak. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your bride. Sometimes we can be so caught in the theological truths of the sovereign power and role of God that we forget or neglect the personhood of God. We forget that our hearts that feel are his design, in his image, to feel something. Our minds that wonder and think in awe are reflections of the great capacity of his personal brilliance. Don't reduce God to a giant algorithm that somehow works out like an air traffic controller, all the things, but doesn't care about the people who are there. And if you're an air traffic controller, I'm not saying you don't care about the people on the planes. Work with me a little bit. It's an illustration. If we do that, we actually miss the whole point of the incarnation, that God takes on personhood so that he can show us, I understand and I'm with you. The angel just say, Joseph, here's what you have to do. Don't be afraid, because Joseph was in an emotional turmoil. Wouldn't you be? If that was you, and your betrothed came to you with that news? But now the angel is something more. The angel informs Joseph's faith. He tells Joseph who this is. This is the son of, or I'm sorry, first he tells Joseph who he is. He says, Joseph, son of David. He reminds Joseph that he has a more significant place in this than just the things he's feeling in his day. There's more. Sometimes we need to know background. That's why DNA tests are so popular right now, right? That's why people are spending between $50 and $100 every now and again to send a tube of their spit to someone. We pay people to receive our spit. It's a strange world that I could never have conceived of as a child. But here we are, and we try to figure these things out, and we feel some connection. Now, it's a little bit reaching, right? I did the same test for two different ones, and they have completely different things every now and again in there, so I don't know what to believe. But here's what we can know about that past. He's in the line of David. This was important. This was a promise that God is fulfilling through this line. And we in this room, all children of Adam. That's your DNA, the good and bad of that. Made in the glory of the image of God, and yet fallen as we sin and hide from him. At once divine and eternal, at once the dust of the earth and sin and the image of Satan's temptations. It's a complex duality. And he reminds Joseph, here's who you are, human, but the son of David, who was also a sinner. But a reminder of who God is, this God who makes things from nothing. Consider that one a little bit. If we believe this book, in Genesis 1, it says there was nothing, formless chaos, and God made everything. Any other miracle after that, with no slight, with all respect to the Lord God Almighty, is small to conceive of. Compared to making everything from nothing. Making a virgin pregnant is small compared to making everything from nothing. And the angel says, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, if I'm in his position, I probably got some other questions. Well, why? Well, when? Well, how? Well, what do we do after this? Well, can we get him into the school we want to get him into? What about vaccines, good or bad? Like, there's so many questions he might have about this. This is before what to expect when you're expecting and what to expect in the first year. He doesn't have those books. But the angel doesn't give that because God gives us what we need, not what we want. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in that spot where you're stuck on what you want to know from God and it's not there, don't let yourself stay in that lane. Leave the hidden things to him, trust him with those, and go after with all your being the things that you know are true and to be revealed. Joseph does. It changes his direction totally. That's actually the evidence of faith. If our direction changes because we know God and believe something about him, our behavior really changes. If we know him and our behavior doesn't change, we don't really believe those things. This is the miracle of recreation. This is another one of those Genesis moments. Just like there was a dark, empty universe, there's this womb that's void. And the Spirit moves in the darkness of Mary's womb with a miraculous power, which had not been seen since Genesis, as he moved along the dark surface of this earth. And the angel identifies to Joseph what was said to Mary. This is Jesus, your Savior. He will save his people, including you, Joseph, from their sins. Because, as we said earlier, God, after all, does know us. He knows the things we want and beg him to tell us, but he knows our deepest needs, that our sin will separate us from him, and that we will die in that if not addressed. And he tells them the name is Jesus. And then the angel quotes the prophet Isaiah of this young virgin being with child and calling him God with us. Quick pause on that. Some people will say we need to demystify the Bible and get all the miraculous and supernatural out. And one of the passages they'll go after is this one. Just was discussing this with a friend recently, that the Hebrew word there is the word for a young woman. And so some people will say, well, it doesn't have to be a virgin. It could just be a young woman. Okay, but can I suggest it maybe makes the prophecies of Isaiah a little more mundane than really impressive? And there shall be a guy who does not do dishes after supper. And there shall be a child who will lie about having done their homework. Like, okay, Isaiah, you're just saying the obvious. There'll be a young woman and she'll eventually have a child. It's not impressive. It's also not the way the word is used the majority of the time. It literally is a young woman, but it's a young woman who is sexually mature and is waiting to be a wife to someone in that world who will then help populate that world as part of her existence. It's a virgin. I think what's actually more interesting is that the angel quotes scripture when he's giving all this new revelation, because it's all tied to the old revelation. God hasn't changed the narrative. We could rely on what he said before if we only understood it all. And that's really the light that the angel shines on the scripture. God informs from angels, and they speak from the same thread, the message of the scriptures. Lastly, the response of Joseph, the last two verses we read, 24 and 25. When he was done with the dream, he did what we usually do. He awoke. We can't stay in the moments where we're closest to God and hearing from him and feel like everything has lined up and the light of his presence is shining us. We just don't stay there forever. It's not how it works. Moses didn't live on the mountaintop. He came down and found a sinful people that he had to then deal with. Our guys in this church, many of them are about to head to a retreat. Every retreat, I hear the stories from men again and again who say, man, I found God in a different way here. Makes a lot of sense. We're away from all the obligations of work. We're away from the busyness of family and taking care of homes. We're away from all the things that would distract us or numb us, hitting the TV, whatever it is. We're up there just listening. And then we have to walk away from that. We have to come down the mountain. Joseph has to now wake up from the dream. He can't just stay there. And he has to act on that dream. When he awoke, he obeyed. It says in verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. That's the simplest mark of a disciple of Jesus. When God speaks to us and says to do something, we do it. That's how you can tell who followers of somebody are. They're listening to them and going after them. We kid ourselves if we say, yeah, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. When we live lives that are not obeying the things he said or the things he prohibited. Joseph meant it. He's not just walking back in the parlance of our day, his intentions of I'll put her away. He's changing course completely. Yep, that's all done. All the thoughts I had, all the rationales, my little list that said plus and negative, done. I'm listening to God no matter what the world says to me or what my doubt and lack of faith in God might tell me about Mary and that child. He continues on that path. It follows that following God changes everything about our path. because we follow the one who knows more than we do. We follow the one with supernatural presence and power, not just ourselves. It doesn't mean that every single thing changes for Joseph. He's marrying Mary. That's what he intended in the first place. It only means that if we're followers, we're willing to change anything that God says. And that's a question for you to ask yourself in your heart before God. God, am I yielded that no matter what you ask of me, I will say yes, Lord? Take some time, consider that one, find the places. And I would encourage you, if you find yourself saying yes, tell God. Say open-handedly, God, what you want from me, I am willing to do. And then take the small commands, take the big ones, take the things that he speaks to in the Spirit and follow through on those things. So he marries, he takes his wife. It also meant being disciplined. His wedding night was different than a lot of other wedding nights. Can we say that? Because he waited until his wife, who was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, had full maturation of that child and gave birth before they had the wedding night that Joseph was expecting. He was disciplined. Man, that's not easy. I'm probably not saying, I'm checking right now, Children's Church, Children's Church, we're pretty good. So if we're just going to be real as a family, if I'm traveling, speaking somewhere for like 3 days, I come back feeling like I was like locked up in prison for 3 years. My wife knows exactly there are two things that I want, and one is dinner, and we just make sure everything happens well when we're apart and get back together like that. He's waiting months with the same fleshly desires that any sexually alive being has, but he's willing to say no. Can I speak to the culture for a minute that produces more pornography on this planet than anyone? If porn has a belly button on this planet, it's the United States of America, folks. We're going to have to be disciplined, aren't we? You're going to feel burning passions. You're going to feel desires. They're going to be stoked by the things that are out there for you to see. You got to say no, because we're following after God, who tells us to be holy as he is holy. And I know right now there are some of you who I'm not trying to put to shame, but who are in a good way going through conviction that's different than shame. Shame just leaves you there forever, just feeling bad about yourself. Conviction makes you realize you're not in line with God. Conviction then brings confession and forgiveness, which makes you not feel bad about yourself, but great about God who forgives you. So if you're in here going, man, that's me. I've given into this 1,000 times. Repent today. Turn to God. See if he doesn't forgive you and seek to follow him better. Sometimes we'll tell ourselves in our fight against God, yeah, but if I don't do what I want to do in this one little way, God's going to be restricting me because he won't really give me the relief I need. I can't get through if I don't have fill in the blank, the sinful thing that you shouldn't have. If I don't have this drink, this affair, whatever it is, I can't get through. This is the first lie that Satan told our ancestors, that God is withholding. He doesn't want you to eat that apple because you'll be like him. And we're just telling ourselves the same line and echo. He doesn't want me to do that sin because he knows it'll really make me happy. No, he knows it will really kill you. Keep the boundaries like Joseph did. He did not know her until she had given birth to a son. We need to follow like Joseph. Joseph was not just a moral believer. That's one of the things that Christianity can reduce to, and we can still feel good about ourselves but not be connected to God. If we just say there are rules to Christianity, I'll just follow the rules. The rules are consequential to the relationship. Never mistake that. The rules by themselves produce Pharisees. The relationship without the rules produces bad, not following disciples. The rules follow the relationship. It's a response to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's not just knowing, it's believing. He engages in this message of God's, to be part of the people of God who follow through on his plans, who yield themselves even when the circumstances aren't friendly to them. He's willing to do that, to identify himself as part of the larger, not just the existential angst of a woman or man all alone in this world wondering. I'm part of the people of God, and I find comfort in that every day, to be honest with you. And he learns to love the path of the promises of God. Were they easy? I don't think so. Nothing, as I try to make real Joseph's story to me, feels very easy. And he learns to know his son as his savior. This is how Joseph followed. He listened to that message, not just being moral. When God interrupted with supernatural, when this angel spoke to him and shared scripture they didn't quite understand, he was all in. Joseph woke up literally from the dream, some of us need the spiritual wake-up call. We've been sleeping through our faith for a little while, and we need to hear again who Jesus is, that Jesus is alive, that we're not just filling our time with Bible studies and avoiding sin so we don't end up hurting ourselves. Nope. We're following the living Savior, the risen one, King Jesus. Do not forget that. The news of the world can be overwhelming, as it was for Joseph, and we can feel like the circumstances are bigger than the Savior. Don't let that happen. Make that adjustment if that's where you are. If your obsession right now is your life story and the narratives of this world, get back on message with God. The Savior promised, as God always is faithful to his promises, has come. And he's bringing with him all the things that the Savior has been promised to bring. What are the things that you're doing right now that you know are outside the will of God? You don't have to say them out loud, but I need you to say them to him. The things that you know, even you in your sinful dullness, like me in my sinful dullness, knows, yeah, that's wrong. I should not be doing that right now. This should not have happened this week. Confess those things to God. Turn from those things. The end is damaging for you. Don't think you can control it. Sin doesn't work that way. Or you think you can keep it in a little box in private hours and keep it away from the rest of your soul or the rest of the world. There's a Japanese proverb on alcohol that says, first the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink. After that, the drink takes the man. It's a warning, right, about if alcohol has potential problems. 15% of all people will end up as addicts of some substance. So you take a drink, and it seems like you're in control. But then something else happens where the drink takes a little piece of you. And if you keep down that road, the drink will own you. That's what they're trying to say in that proverb. Just like sin. You think for a second, oh, it's just a secret sin. It's just a little thing. And then before you know it, it has a hold of you. And then after a little while, it owns you. Let's break those today in this room. I know people have them. We are who we are. But confess those sins and turn from them. We don't want to be the people who just keep doing and find that the sin is just drinking from us and taking from us. To be like Joseph, we have to follow God, turn from our ways that are not his. And there's one last thing that he did in obedience. The thing that he did when instructed last was, call your son Jesus, Joshua, God saves. How many times would Joseph have called his boy's name only to hear that truth echo again? With God is salvation, Joseph. With God is salvation, Terra Nova. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He would lead us to God, this Christ who came to retrieve us. But how? Not through being charming, not through PR campaigns and clever ads, not through viral marketing, through his death. His death on the cross, a death to sin, a death he died in the flesh with no sins committed so that we could then not just know he entered our world, but we could enter his. It was the opening of a two-way portal. Before the incarnation, we couldn't reach out that way. God invades time. He reached out to us, shows us, I'm with you. And he allows himself to submit to death so the door could open the other way and he could say, come. Any who are lost, any who are burdened, any who are sinful, come. The door is wide open through Jesus. The band's going to come up in just a minute, and they can come up, head up now, as we celebrate communion. This is the instrument that Jesus laid out for us to remember, to reflect on what he did for us. If you're an educator, I know we have a bunch of teachers at Terra, they'll teach you how to teach. They'll say, look, some students are auditory learners, so you have to say things. Some are visual learners, so you have to show them things. Some are tactile kinesthetic learners, so you have to give them things. Communion does all that for us. Jesus taught, this is like the Passover where the lamb's blood was put on the doorposts, and you were allowed to, the angel of death to pass over you and yours. And they heard the words, and he said, this is my blood, though, a new covenant. And then he took up that piece of matzah and broke it for the visual learners among us. Said, this is my body. And then he handed it to them who would touch it and taste it and understand who Jesus was and how we received him in our deepest parts. And he nourishes and feeds us. I just want to encourage you to make this time, though we do it every week without apology, Tara, make it as fresh and special as you can today with Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, with you is salvation. Father, we pray these things in the name that means that again. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.